was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that true salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
All right. In the garden?
264. So, yeah. 264.
We do In the Garden, 264 in the hymn book, and 45 in the packet. 45.
This is Sarah's favorite hymn. I don't know why I know that.
She's
told me that one.
Yeah, she talked about it before.
Okay.
He's not in the packet. I don't know if there's two,
because
they're not in the packet.
But we should still do that one. That's the one.
Okay. Park the Herald, Josh.
It's not in the packet, though. How do we just made so many people. But I don't know. I think it's fine. Right. We'll do it last.
Okay.
All right, everyone there? Ready, here we go.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. Talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other
let's go over to 308 in the book and 34 in the folder. It's going to be higher ground. Can I get that?
You chose
it for me, though. All right, here we go. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. Our faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land. The higher plane that I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. The faith has caught the joyful sound. The song of saints is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. All right, let's do two more. Faith is the victory. 402 in the book, 22 in the folder. Faith is the victory. Here we go. Encamped along the hills of Lie, your Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in vales below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. The banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. Salvation's help is fresh swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each hand with truth all gird about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious last one is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And this is 93. It's only in the hymn book. So we're going to have to kind of share with everybody. Do you guys have any hymn books over there?
Here, I'll check upstairs
today. It's not in the packet, so. We go over there. I don't know if it's in that one.
Hey, listen up. Let me ask, who's all ready for Christmas? Raise your hand. Who's all excited?
Christmas is a great season, Olivia.
So yeah, this is a great song, guys. This is like one of my favorite, not only like Christmas songs, but hymns. You look at like, especially the last couple of verses, just look at how powerful those words are. The biblical doctrine that's in them, it's really cool. To see that in like a Christmas song, you never really hear those, you know, on the radio, you just hear like the first verse, but it's really cool. So definitely one of my favorite hymns. So yeah, let's get started.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hailed incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heavenly Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and light to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now effaced, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
All right, you sing, everyone. Grab a seat. Reverend, I'll have a word of prayer. What? Okay, you got some announcements. All right, go ahead.
Okay. I'm just going to have my little notes up here. All right, if everyone can find a seat. Oh, we opened that other window. I hope that's okay. Okay. What a nice question. Okay. So thank you everyone for coming tonight, and just a couple announcements here quick. We've got, let's see here, just let me make sure I've got everything right. All right, so thank you all for coming. The next Delta is going to be January 31st, and Bob Gregg is going to be doing the message then, which will be awesome. And then we're going to have a social on January 17th, and that's going to be ice skating. Yay! And then just a quick show of hands. I love seeing a big full room. This is so amazing. So thank you all for coming. And I know last time I'm like, can we go around and say where we're from? But if you're from Lincoln, can you just raise your hand? Raise them high. Or Lincoln area. Lincoln area. If you're from Nebraska. So Josiah, that can you count that? Okay. And then everybody else, if you're from Kansas City, raise your hand up high. Okay, just so you guys can kind of know, like, you know, who everybody is and where they live and things. I kind of like knowing that. Okay, the second semester schedule will be coming soon. That's coming up right pretty quick. And then last but not least, we'd like to introduce John Skett. He's here to do the message tonight. So John and his wife, this is his wife Pam and their son Caleb. So you guys all know who goes together. And John is just amazing. We met him, and just he's a great guy, and he's responsible for putting a lot of the sermon notes, the messages into the books. And I mean, there's a lot more we could say about John, but anyway, he's great, and you're going to love hearing from him tonight. And then just he's going to pick it up last month. Just a little recap: we did Saul's conversion. And also, for those of you that weren't here, last year we went through the Old Testament, and then we've been coming through the New Testament this semester. So John's going to pick it up after Saul's conversion, so to Paul. So, yay! Thanks, John, for being here. Oh, yeah, and then Caleb was going to pray.
Okay.
Right?
Sure.
Okay.
All right, I'll pray away.
Lord, I just thanks so much for having us here together. Thank you for bringing us from Kansas City here safely. And just everyone from Lincoln and from the area, just getting them here, Lord. Just pray that what you've given on John's heart, just about Paul, just help it to change our lives, Lord, and just change our perspective about you. And just something, you know, if even just one area we can improve in our lives, Lord, just from this, we'll take it. Just thank you so much for all the blessings you've given us. I just pray for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. I've got some maps here that will probably help. If you want to take one, pass it on.
Thank you.
Take one, pass it this way. And try to make sure everyone gets one. I've got 25. Hopefully that's enough. If you don't have them, if everyone doesn't get one, most Bibles have them in the back. It's just Paul's three missionary journeys. Just so you can, I put in there, on the top is what Paul's missionary journeys are, and on the bottom is what the modern day country looks like, just so you can kind of get an idea of where they're talking about. So like when, in the Bible, when it talks about Asia, it's talking about this group right here on the first page, this little area here. On the bottom picture, you can see that's modern day Turkey. So, like, most of the churches, the epistles, and the letters that Paul writes to, they're mostly based in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. So, having said that, I wanted to start by saying this. If you're going to build something, you got to start with a model. Whatever you build, if you're going to be, you know, if you want to be president someday, hopefully you're going to pick a president and model your life after that person and say, I want to be just like this person. In your mind, it'll be whoever is the greatest of that profession. If you want to be a psychiatrist, you should see a psychiatrist. Definitely. But if you want to be a physicist, you would find the greatest physicist ever, and then you would try and model your life after them. It doesn't mean you wouldn't have original ideas, but it would basically mean you would find someone that you want to model your life after. I say all that to say that, well, and I also want to add in, if you're a Christian, well then obviously you want to model your life after the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our model. But having said all that, if you're gonna, Paul's three missionary journeys is all about him going around as a missionary starting churches. But you know what's often forgotten is the fact that Paul had a model. There's a church that he modeled all his other churches after, which was his home base. And it's so funny how it's so overlooked. And you find it in Acts chapter 13. We're not going to spend a lot of time there. I just want to give that's information for you to go and dig out. And I encourage you to go and read Acts chapter 13, because that is the model church. It is the church at Antioch in Syria. And that's Paul's base of operation. That is his home church. And when he went out, he modeled his church after that church. Every church that he tried to build, every church that he built, they didn't all turn out the same, but he based them off that model. Now, having said that, you got to know that, because that was the model church. And it's important for us to know, because when you're looking at churches nowadays, there's so many different churches out there today. You want to ask yourself this: is our church in agreement with the model that Paul started with? You definitely want to look at that. Ask yourself that, because, hey, I'm coming from a guy that grew up in the wrong church. I wasn't saved. I didn't get saved until I was 21. For 21 years, I go to a Baptist church now. When I got saved, never even heard of a Baptist. Didn't know what a Baptist was. If you had said, I go to a Baptist church, I would have been like, what's that? No idea. Never even heard of a Baptist. I grew up in New Hampshire. It's all Catholic up there. Now, if you're Catholic, I'm not picking on anyone. I'm not trying to offend anyone. If I've offended you, I deeply apologize. I'm not trying to offend anyone. But I grew up in the wrong church, in my opinion, based on what the Bible says. I'm now a Bible-believing Christian. I'm working on learning how to be the best kind of Bible-believing Christian I can be. Every day, I strive to be a little bit better every day. I fail miserably, but I'm striving and striving. So anyway, I say all that to say this. You want to find out. Make sure that you're in the model church. So I know what you're going to say. You're thinking, every church's got problems. You're right. Every church does have problems. Hey, the model church, it had problems. I guarantee it. Every church has got problems. Every church has got, because churches are made up of people and people got problems. However, you got to have a model to follow. You got to have some model, at least an ideal of what a good church ought to be. You got to have the right doctrine. You got to have the right Bible. You got to have the right teaching. You got to have the right things that are put in place. You have to have certain things to create a model church. And Paul, he learned that. He didn't just get up one day and say, I'm going to go be a missionary. Now, God had given him a vision, an idea, a calling that he was going to take him and pull him out of there and send him out as a missionary. But he spent some time in this model church learning how to do it God's way, not his way. And you got to keep that in mind. It's not our way. As Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. In Matthew 26. So having said all that, let's dive into the first missionary journey. And we're not going to flip to a bunch of passages. I'm just going to we're going to work our way through the book of Acts in a story form. As we move through, I'm going to throw out some principles here that you can use and you can, is this for me? I'm not expecting any phone calls.
Recording.
Oh, okay. Great. Right, I better watch what I say then. So the first missionary journey you find in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And the apostle Paul they're a missionary team. Paul and Barnabas. And they're sent out as a missionary team to go out and preach the gospel, start churches, build churches, win people to Christ. And they start out Barnabas is, in this case, Barnabas is the older Christian. Ironically, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, when Saul first got saved, he came in and he started saying, well, hey guys, I'm a Christian now. And they went, sure, you're the guy that's been killing Christians. Yeah, you're a Christian? No, we're not Christians. Yeah, we're not. They're over that way, hiding over there. The Muslim guys, those are the Christians. Go get them. because he was killing Christians. He was getting them arrested, having them tortured. I mean, he was not a guy that, when this guy, they're thinking this is some new trick he's using. He's using some kind of new, you know, this is some sick game he's playing that he's going to pretend to be a Christian, then he's going to arrest us all. So they didn't trust him. He was not a guy to really trust. Barnabas was the guy that first took him and said, I think he's telling the truth. I think he really got saved. He kind of went over and kind of went in on eggshells, man, and kind of started talking to him. The more he talked to him, he's like, no, this guy really got a dose of it, man. He found it. He's got it. He's got it real. He found something real for the first time in my life. If you're a Christian here, I hope you can say the same thing. I know when I got saved, I said, man, I finally found something real. And it was worth forgetting and forsaking everything else in this world. When you find something real, you quit looking. I hope you found something real. This book is real. For the first time in my life, I found something real. And I said, man, sell the farm. I'm investing here. Amen. Something real. When you find something real, when you find when you look what you're looking for, you quit looking. Have you quit looking? Have you found what you ought to be looking for? Just a thought. So anyway, Paul and Barnabas, they jump on a ship. They head over to a little island called Cyprus. They go across country. They're kind of traveling through there. They don't meet a whole lot of people. They meet a guy named Sergius Paulus. That's Paul's first convert. Wins this guy to Christ. He's the governor of the city. And he wins him to Christ. And from that point on, I don't totally understand all this, but it seems that Paul, who used to be called Saul, suddenly he's named Paul. And for some reason, it seems like it's right after he wins this guy to Christ, whose name is Sergius Paulus. Now, I don't know if that's a connection with his first convert and something to do with his name change, but somehow, right after he wins this guy to Christ named Sergius Paulus, suddenly Saul is suddenly now called Paul. And from that point on, through the rest of the Bible, his name is Paul. And he goes by Paul. And Barnabas, he's got a nephew. His name is John Mark. This guy is, in the book of Acts, you find him in Acts chapter 13, verse 5, and Acts chapter 13, verse 13, he's just called John. I'm calling him John Mark because his later on, you see in Acts 15, 37, it refers to him as John, whose surname is Mark. So it's John Mark. Now, you say, well, what's significant about this guy? This is the guy that he went on the first missionary journey. And he's going to play a role in the second missionary journey that we're going to see in a minute. We'll get to that when we get there. But this guy, when they came to the island, he's having a good time. He's along for the ride. He's sitting there and he's like, hey, I want to be part of this missionary journey. And Paul says, hey, that's great. Come on, let's go. And Barnabas is encouraging him. And so the three of them, they're going out together. Missionary team. You know, united we stand. They're going out, rah, rah, whatever. And once they hit, they land, they take off from Cyprus, and then they hit what we now call Turkey, which is Asia Minor. In the Bible, when you see it called Asia, see, we think of Asia, we're thinking of China. That's what the Bible calls Asia is Asia Minor, just so you understand. So when they hit Asia Minor, suddenly John Mark, he leaves and goes home. I'm not sure what happened. It seems clear that there was a lot of oppression. That there was a lot of resistance. You know, if you ever tried to do anything for the Lord, you realize, yeah, there's a lot of resistance. You get, you know, I don't know how to say this in a nice Christian way, but all hell breaks loose. I don't know how to say it in a nice Christian way, but that's it. That's what happens. Your life just falls apart. Everything goes wrong because you're trying to do what's right and, you know, everything's going against you. So Paul and Barnabas, they go on alone. They travel inland. They go to a place called Antioch. Now, that's not to be mistaken with the other Antioch. They left out of Antioch, Assyria. Now they're up in Antioch, up in Asia. So there's two Antiochs. So they're going in there and they hit Antioch. They hit a place called Iconium. They hit a place called Lystra. They hit a place called Derbe. These are all towns that are located within a province called Galatia. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, there's a book in the in the New Testament called Galatians. That is a book written to these first churches. And I know this is not real super interesting stuff. I'm trying to make this as interesting as we can because this is a lot of locations. This is Paul's missionary journeys. Here's what he's doing. So, but he's going in there. But you notice when Paul writes to the church of Galatia, he writes to the churches of Galatia in Galatians chapter 1 verse 2. Churches, plural. So he's writing to all these little towns. There's little churches all along the way that he was preaching. He started little churches all along the way in there. And he goes in there and he starts all these churches. They get a bunch of resistance. And you can read the details for yourself. You don't have to, I'm not going to go through all the, you know, event by event, but I'm going to give you a little bit because we got a lot of ground to cover. But he's going through and he wins a lot of people to Christ. He gets these, obviously he wins enough people to Christ to start a whole church, several churches. And he, throughout this thing, I mean, it is a very trying time. If you go through and read the account, I mean, I believe at one point Paul gets stoned to death. That's where they take rocks, throw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. And you find where all the Christians gather together. And let's just say the dog is, the dog is the Apostle Paul. This is much like what the Apostle Paul looked like, except not as peaceful. He was all bloody and beaten. And they're looking at him going, oh man, he's dead. What do we do now? And they're all sitting around scratching their head going, what do we do? I guess the trip's over. You know, I guess we just pack up and go home. And about that time, the Apostle Paul stands up and they're like, we thought you were dead. What happened? He gets up and he says, excuse me, and gets back into town and starts preaching again. And they're like, what is going on with him? And there's a change in his life from that point on. And that's another message. So they preach to all these churches. When they get to the end of their time, they go back to each one of the churches that they started. They encourage them. And you'll find that out about part of the ministry. One of the biggest things you can do in the ministry is encourage people. Because it's all great to win someone to Christ. It's all great to sit there and teach them the Bible. But the greatest thing that people need is encouragement. That's the most important thing you can do. Get in there and encourage them. Hey, people are going to blow it. People are going to fail. People are going to make mistakes. Get in there and encourage them. They need that encouragement. Especially, hey, you guys know that. Do you guys not get discouraged in school? Yeah. Hey, we've all been there. I mean, there's not a person here. I don't think anyone not been to school. Hopefully, maybe a few, but, but I mean, we get discouraged. We have bad days. There's days you just want to just give up. You just want to quit. You get down. You get depressed. You get what you need in that time is someone to come along and just put their arm around you and say, man, hey, it's okay, man. Don't worry about it. Shake that off. It's okay. You need that. You got to have that encouragement. That's the most important thing. And that's what Paul was great at. He recognized that. He saw that in these churches, they were facing an uphill battle with a lot of opposition and a brand new field of spiritual warfare that they went from the physical grind of life to suddenly into spiritual warfare. And Paul said, hey guys, this is going to be rough. And he's saying that with blood bleeding down from where he just got literally almost stoned to death. And not the Colorado way, but in a different way. So, it worries me that you guys know what I meant, but no, I'm just kidding. So then they come home. They come home from the missionary journey and after some time, then they get a good dose. They're back in church. They're getting some preaching of the Word of God, and they're sitting there. And Paul and Barnabas are sitting around. And they're going, you know what? We really need to. Man, I'm worried about these new churches. They're brand new baby churches. I mean, you guys have seen what happens with a little baby. Everyone gathers around that baby, and they want to protect that baby. They want to be around that baby because they're worried. You know. That baby's in a vulnerable position. You can't leave the baby by itself, can you? No, that baby's vulnerable. Vulnerable to the elements. Vulnerable to itself. I mean, it could wander over and not see the danger and fall down the stairs and really get hurt. I mean, that, you know, not that I've dropped my child down the stairs. Thank God. but it could happen. I mean, the fact is that the child is vulnerable because a lot of times they don't see the dangers. They don't understand what's there because they're brand new at this. And that's how these churches were. They were baby churches. And Paul said, man, I'm really worried about it. And Barnabas is like, man, you just read my mind. I was thinking the same thing. We need to go back through and visit these churches. We need to go back and really, they need some encouragement. I can almost feel that they need that encouragement. I guarantee they're getting discouraged. They're getting let down. We need to go through there and go back through and let's head back out. And we'll go back and revisit all these churches. We'll encourage them. And that's the second missionary journey. And about that time, they're making their plans and getting all together. And this is going to be in Acts chapters 15 through 18, Paul's second missionary journey. And suddenly Barnabas said, oh, by the way, I was thinking, John Mark has expressed an interest in coming with us. And Paul said, no, that's not going to work. And he said, what do you mean? He said, well, you remember what happened last time? As soon as we got a little opposition, he went running home to mama. We can't have that. Come on, we need people we can depend on. We need people that, I don't want to be sitting there worrying every 2 seconds looking over my shoulder and making sure he's still there. Come on, in the ministry, hey, in a combat situation, you don't want to sit there and worry about, man, is the guy going to be, you know, if you got a guy, you're going to post him on guard and he's going to guard the area. And you say, okay, you got this from 1 a.m. to 3 a.m. I'm gonna get some shut eye. You wake me up at 3 and I'm gonna take over for you. Okay. So you go to sleep and you wake up and where's the other guy? Man, he fell asleep and the enemy came in and killed half the platoon. You don't want that. That's not the kind of dependability that you want in a soldier. In a spiritual situation, you want people you can depend on. You don't want to sit there and worry about, you can't do that. You can't rest. You have to have people that you can depend on. People that you know, hey, I know I can count on them. They're a phone call away. They're someone that's dependable. They're a solid rock. They're not going to be like, you know, they're in today and then, oh, well, sorry, I'm having a bad day. I'm not going to make it this time. You guys know what I'm talking about. You can't have people like that. You need that solid dependability. You need those people that are going to be there as a solid rock that have said, I know what's in this world. I don't want it anymore. And they turned their back on that and said, no more. I'm going right here. I'll be standing right here holding this book, faithful, dependable, loyal. You can count on me. That's what you got to be. That's what God's looking for. That's what the Apostle Paul was looking for. And he looked at John Mark and said, come on, man. Let's just call it what it is. I'm not trying to be mean. I like the kid. He's a nice kid, but come on. He's here today. He's gone tomorrow. Then he's back. Then he's gone. Then he's back. Then he's gone. Come on, man. Pick a side. If the Lord's God, then follow him. If something else out there is more important, then go follow that. But pick a side. You got to pick a side. Which one do you want? Is it going to be you? Are you in or you out? Are you on or are you off? Which one's it going to be? Pick a side and just make it. Don't sit there and keep wavering back and forth. You can't be that way. I mean, you can, but it ain't going to be big people. They're not going to. They're going to look at that and say, "Can't depend on him. Can't depend on her." They're in and out. And that's what the Apostle Paul was looking at. He was looking for that dependability. He needed that someone that was faithful and loyal. Now, Barnabas, he had a unique ability. And we saw it already. When he saw the Apostle Paul, you know that Barnabas was the only guy that went in and said, there's something about this guy. Aren't you glad he did? I mean, he wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. Yeah. There was something about that guy. There was something worth making a little investment. Yeah, he's rough around the edges. He's rough around the edges. I'm going to get my tongue working here in a minute. He's rough around the edges. Yeah, he's got some issues. He's a little bit intense. He's got some real issues. Yeah, he does. But there's something there. There's something underneath the surface that there's something there. There's something worth, he's worth making an investment in. And he was right. Called it right on the money. When he looked at John Mark, he said, yeah, he went, you're right. He blew it. He went running home to mama. He's a mama's boy. He should have taken a solid stand. When the opposition came, he tucked tail and ran. I get it. You're right. I got no argument with that. However, I think there's something there. Let's give him another chance. Paul said, no do it. I can't do it. I got to have people dependable. I got to have people I can count on. Paul was a no-nonsense kind of guy. He couldn't sit there and he's like, look, I got to have people that I can depend on. I'm not here to babysit people. I can't be worrying about the ministry and then I'm hoping he'll help out, but then worrying half the time if he's going to take off. I can't do that. You can't have that in the ministry. And there's times where that happens in the ministry. Have you ever had, we have certain ministries. We have like a volleyball ministry. We'll be having this, this winter around January, February, something like that. And we'll have, softball ministry. We have different stuff that we try to use that as an outreach to bring people in, witness to people, talk about the Lord, get a chance to, and we get a lot of people saved through that. And thank God for that. There's been times where, like, I've been a volleyball captain and I've said, hey, Caleb, now I'm just using him as an example. He didn't do this to me. But let's just say I said, hey, Caleb, you want to do the devotion next week? Yeah, no problem. I got it. I'll do the devotion. Okay, great. So then next week comes around. Okay, well, hey, that was a great volleyball game. Okay, Caleb's got the devotion today. Oh, I forgot about that. Now you look stupid, don't you? I now suddenly look like I don't know what I'm doing. And it's just, now there's a bunch of visitors here going, wow, I thought, this is weird. So now we're like, okay, well, what do? Cancel the devotion? Just, you see what I'm saying? You gotta have people you can depend on. If you say you're gonna do something, do it. If you say you're gonna invest your life in this book, yeah, how many times, I remember times when I've been at like a church camp or when I've dedicated my life to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm gonna serve you faithfully. You know, it's funny. I've met Christians that have prayed prayers like that. I've met Christians that have dedicated their lives to the Lord and then years later forgot about it. You know, God hasn't forgotten. You made the commitment and said, no one put a gun to your head. At least I hope it wasn't an Al-Qaeda camp, was it? I mean, you didn't get, they're like, you're gonna get dedicated. No, it's not like that. No one put a gun to your head. You sat there of your own voluntary will and said, Lord, I'm looking at this book and I'm seeing this book and I'm seeing what I'm doing in my life and I'm realizing I'm going the wrong direction and I want to dedicate my life to you. Nobody put a gun to your head. And you, of your own accord, me, of my own accord, I went down and got on my knees and said, Lord, use me for your honor and glory. Help me to get where I need to be. And then God started helping you. And then the opposition came and suddenly, well, maybe I ought to reconsider this. No, you don't reconsider. You don't renegotiate on the fly. That's when you sit there and realize that whatever's coming your way, it's there for your good. It's there so that God can make you better. So that He can make you the man of God, the woman of God. He's trying to build, if you're a woman, He's trying to build virtue into your life. If you're a man of God, He's trying to build courage, manliness, something into your life so that you can take a solid stand as a man of God, as a godly woman, so that you can bring more honor and glory to Jesus Christ. That's why He brings stuff in. He's not trying to punish us. He puts stuff in our lives to, not to hurt us, to help us. I mean, have you guys ever worked out? You guys go out there and you work out in the gym. You feel like, you know, oh my gosh, next day you get up, you're like, oh, I can't move my arms. What, you'd never work out again because you felt pain? No, that's growth. That is muscle growth. That happens in your spiritual life too. Things happen in your life and it'll, you're like, oh my gosh, what's going on? My world is falling apart. Yeah, you're growing. That's what it is. These words are here to encourage you. So with the Apostle Paul, he couldn't do it. He wasn't there yet. He said, look, I can't babysit. This is not a babysitting mission. This is a missionary journey. I can't do it. Well, long story short, it ends up, Paul went his way. He grabbed a guy named Silvanus, took him. He headed north on foot. Barnabas, he took John Mark, his nephew. He jumped on a ship and went back down to Cyprus. And long story short, God got two missionary journeys instead of one. It happens. It's okay. Next time you see John Mark, and here's the interesting thing, he's working side by side with the Apostle Peter, back from the Gospels. And he ends up writing a book. If you ever read the Bible, you probably read it. It's called The Gospel According to Mark. That's John Mark. Barnabas was right. There was something special about him. But the problem is, at the time, sometimes people don't see it. Too many times we can look at someone and all we see is what's on the outside. All we see is what's there right now. We don't see what God can do with that person. It's easy to do that. But that's another message. So Paul's second missionary journey. He takes off and he goes back up into Galatia. He revisits all those churches. Then he starts heading out, starts going north, and he says, well, man, I'm heading north. Why don't we go, east? Kind of heading up into China. And he starts going there, and the Lord says, no, don't go that way. And he's like, okay, well, which way do I go? Well, then he's like, well, Lord, guys, I don't know which way to go. So they sit down and they pray about it, and God, next day he has a, you know, God says, basically makes it real clear to him, you need to go into that, across the ocean or little sea there, into Macedonia. So he heads in there and he finds a place called Philippi. There's the book written to the Philippians, the Philippian church, Philippi, the city of Philippi. That's where that church gets started. Now, I'm going through this so that you can also see this is where these churches are actual places. These letters are written to the churches that are in these places. So he goes to this Philippi, the city of Philippi, and he starts a church there. There's the church of the Philippians. After that, he goes into Greece. He hits a city called Thessalonica. There's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Later on, he writes to them. He doesn't write to them right there, but that's where he starts that church. This is on the second missionary journey. The Philippians, the Thessalonians, these are churches that were started on the second missionary journey. So he's going in, he heads down, he goes to Athens. While he's there, he goes to preach at a place called Areopagus. Another place is called Mars Hill. Now you say, well, what's the difference between Mars Hill and Areopagus? The difference is the fact that Rome, when it came into power, it decided to adopt all the Greek myths, all the mythologies, all their gods, and he took them. And Arius is the same as Mars. If you go and you study that out, look up the word Mars and you'll see that they're just equivalent. It's just one's Greek, one's Roman. That's what the difference is. So he heads up and he finds a city after he leaves Athens. He finds another city called Corinth. There's 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And Paul writes those letters to later on. Now, his last stop on this trip is a city by the name of Ephesus. There's the Church of the Ephesians. So now we got what? That covers about, I don't know, 6-7 books. I didn't count them. So. And then from there, he heads back. And he heads back to Antioch, Syria. And that missionary trip is over. Now, there's a couple of things that happen on this trip. And I obviously went through that pretty quickly. There's a couple of things. When he goes to Lystra and Derbe, when he's in Galatia, in Acts chapter 16, he meets a man named Timothy. First and Second Timothy. He meets the man on this second missionary journey that is going to be end up being his replacement. He meets a young man that says, this guy Paul's got something that I want. And the Lord put on his heart to just, hey, wherever he's going, sell the farm, I'm heading that way. I'm going to get whatever this guy's getting. I need what this guy's got. So he heads that way. He also meets a husband and wife team, Priscilla and Aquila. They become an important part of Paul's ministry, that they go around ministering to people and showing what a godly couple ought to be. And they're a good example to a lot of people. And then something else happens on this trip. If you got your Bibles, open to Acts chapter 16, verse 8. Somebody read that when they get there. And someone else get Acts chapter 16, verse 10. Read that when you get there. Let's read verse 8 first. Go ahead.
And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas.
Okay, and they, right? Now read verse 10.
And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them.
Okay. We. You notice the narrative changed? It went from they to we. What happened here? Who wrote the book of Acts? Somebody raise their hand and tell me.
Paul.
No?
Luke.
Paul.
Luke.
Luke. He also wrote the gospel according to Luke. Luke is Paul's physician. And people are like, well, where did he... At the end of Paul's life, when he's writing to Timothy, he says, only Luke is with me. He's Paul's personal physician. Where did Luke show up on the trip? I personally believe it's right there because the narrative changed from they were doing this and they were doing that all the way through. It was they, and suddenly it goes to we. I think this is where Luke showed up on the scene. I can't prove that, but why would the narrative suddenly change from they to we? You got a better answer, I'm all ears. That's where I believe Luke joined Paul's ministry team. So then that brings us to the third missionary journey. This is going to be Acts chapters 18 through 21. Now, Paul and Timothy, they go back through revisiting all the people that they had met on the first two missionary journeys. While he's at Ephesus, he meets some disciples that got baptized under John the Baptist, but they never got saved, which is interesting. They were disciples, but they weren't Christians. That's an interesting problem because, you know, a lot of times today we have the same struggle. We'll talk to people today, everyone's a Christian. Right? You can't sit there. When I first got saved, I would go around and I'd talk to people and I'd say, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? And everyone, I was like, wow, this is great. Everyone's Christian. Then come to find out, I met someone, they said, of course I'm a Christian. I'm whatever. And I go to such and such church. I'm like, well, you know that just because you're part of a church, that doesn't make you a Christian, right? And they went, no, I don't know. And suddenly it's a big argument. And I was like, it dawned on me. Maybe they have a different definition of what a Christian is than what the Bible says. Because I was going by what the Bible said. If you're a Christian, it's because you've been saved. You've been born again. You're a new creature in Christ. Not everybody has that definition. I've learned.
They have membership.
Right. Exactly. You don't get saved by joining a church. You get saved by getting in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not Son of God hath not life. You either got them or you don't. Which one is it? So when it comes to this thing, this same thing, everyone was the disciple of someone back then. Some of them were disciples of Jesus Christ. Some of them were disciples of the Apostle John. John the Baptist. In this case, these guys were disciples, but they weren't saved. And someone says, well, how do you tell the difference? You know, this is a simple way. This is simple. I learned this over the years. I ask him this, what are you counting on to get you to heaven? I mean, you're a Christian, right? What are you counting on? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm definitely a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Well, I try to do my best. Well, I'm saying people try. I know atheists try to do their best. That didn't mean anything. Well, you know, I try to, you know, keep the Ten Commandments. Okay, I'm going to just tell you right now, you didn't make it. I'm sorry. Because I only know of one man that ever made it. His name is Jesus Christ. Are you saying you're as good as him? Oh, no. Well, then you didn't make it. What are you counting on to get you to heaven? That's the answer right there. And that's all you got to ask them. What are you counting on to get you to heaven? You're a Christian? What are you counting on? So while he's at Ephesus, you start seeing on the second missionary journey, you start seeing some of the struggles that they're dealing with, and there's a big riot breaks out over the Temple of Diana. Some places, this Temple of Diana is actually ends up being one of the seven wonders of the world, if you didn't know that, of the ancient world. The Greeks called it Artemis. Like I said, the Greeks and Romans, they got two different names, so. Diana, obviously, is the Romanized version of the Greek goddess Artemis. So, but what they were doing is the silversmiths were getting in there and they were making these little statues. And they were using them as a aid to worship, is what they would say nowadays. Mm-hmm. And they used these things. Well, once Paul came in, started winning people to Christ, they went, well, you know that there's no, gods aren't made, statues aren't gods. You don't worship a statue. That's a statue that a person made with their hands. That's not something that's not going to help you. Well, I know what they're saying. Oh, well, I'll just keep it on my dashboard. It'll bring me good luck. You know, like when the radar hits, you know, this will deflect the radar from the police officers and I won't get a ticket. You'd be surprised how many people think that. So that's what they were, their idea. Well, I'm just, you know, it's not a god, but I just use it for good luck. Okay, whatever, man. I don't use good luck. I use this for God's grace. That's what I need. I don't need good luck. I need God's grace. But Paul starts telling them, well, yeah, that stuff, get rid of that junk. That stuff's not going to help you. So they started taking these Diana statues and just throwing them in a trash can. Well, the silversmiths are coming by and finding, wait a minute, wait, they're throwing the statues out? They don't even want them anymore? Now, he realizes that, hey, that's going to hurt our income. That's how we make our living. Oh, and plus, on top of that, they're decimating our great goddess Diana. It's interesting that they were first worried about their paycheck, and then second, they're worried about their great god Diana, but that's another story. So, before they leave, it gets into a big ruckus, and you can read about it yourself in, I think it's Acts 17 or 16 or somewhere in there. 18, and it's a big riot breaks out, and they end up coming in, and they said, guys, look, hey, you guys are worshiping Diana, that's fine, you just do what you want, no one's trying to do nothing here, you know, we're trying to just, we're doing our own thing, you guys do your own thing, and they dismissed, and it wasn't a big deal, but the people, the silversmiths were the ones that stirred up all the trouble, because, hey, they were hurting their income, and that's where their gods were. So before Paul leaves Ephesus, he preaches all night long and he warns them about the dangers to come and the battles that are awaiting them. And at the end of Acts chapter 20, in verse 36, this is an important thing. In a King James Bible, you'll find the very last paragraph mark in the Bible, which is interesting. You say, well, why is that the very last one? I looked it up one time and somebody threw this idea out, which is absolutely ridiculous where they got this idea. They said, well, the reason this is where the last paragraph mark was because they were in a rush to get the Bibles to the printer and they didn't have time to put more paragraph marks in. So they just said, let's just end it there. Sure, sure. And, you know, I guess you believe in Santa Claus and Easter Bunny too. That's fine. I probably just let some proverbial cat out of a bag. And anyway. The reason this is the last paragraph mark in the Bible is because at this point in the Bible, all the doctrine is set. And it's interesting that they're at the church at Ephesus because this is where church history proper starts. Because if you go to the letters, the seven churches that the Apostle John writes to in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, what church does he start with? Ephesus. Because that's where church history starts, right there. The last paragraph marks the place where church history proper starts in John's churches, in the seven churches that John writes to in the book of Revelation. And that's where the connection is. After this, Paul, he begins going towards Jerusalem. And pretty much this is the end of his ministry. It's not the end of his ministry, but as far as going around as his missionary journey, he's done. He writes a bunch more letters and writes letters that encourage the churches, but as far as his missionary travels, he's done. He ends up going down to Jerusalem. Every city he comes to, they come and tell him, man, do not, whatever you do, don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to die down there. And he said, it's okay. I'm willing to die. We said, Paul, that's great that you're willing to die, but does God want you to die here? What does God want? And he was just like, I don't care. I know what I got to do this. I've got to get this. I know I can make a difference. It's not about what you can do. It's what does God want you to do? That's the issue. I'm going to say that one more time. It's not about what you can do. It's about what God wants you to do. That is the difference. Just because you can do something doesn't mean that's what God wants you to do. So he heads to Jerusalem. Against God's will. And now, there's a principle. You never want somebody to do right more than they want to do what's right. Because that puts you in a vulnerable position. Because you're trying to encourage someone that just doesn't want. You ever, well, hopefully you haven't worked with alcoholics. they say this. You guys have probably heard this. When you're working with someone that, you know, they got a stronghold in their life. Until they admit that they have a problem, you can't help them. They're not helpable. Yeah, helpable? I don't know if that's a word. But you can't help them. You can't help someone until they want help. You'll never get someone to quit smoking until they realize, I want to quit smoking. You'll never get someone to get off drugs until they want to get off drugs. You'll never get someone to get off alcohol until they want to get off alcohol. You'll never get someone to get off of whatever it is. Enter your own little personal list until they want to do it. They've got to want to do it. And until they want to do it, you're wasting your time. Because you want it more than they do. And you're in a vulnerable position. And that's where Paul was. Paul wanted the Jews at Jerusalem to get saved more than the Jews at Jerusalem wanted to get saved. Because they didn't want it. He had to learn that the hard way. It was a hard lesson learned. Now, he had to learn it the hard way. Now, you had the advantage to learn from his mistake and say, you know what? I'm going to take heed to that. I don't want to make that same mistake that he made. Or you can go learn it the hard way yourself. Put yourself in a vulnerable position. Another lesson you see in this is principle number two here is never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, what if you want to win someone to Christ? Is it good to go out drinking with your buddies so that you can get a chance to witness to them? No. What kind of a testimony are you going to have? They're going to say, you're going to talk to me about God? We were just drinking last weekend. What are you talking about? You're going to go and do what the world does so that you can get a chance to show them Christ? Does that make any sense to anyone? You're in la-la land at that point. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. Well, Paul ends up, he goes to Jerusalem, he creates a riot, he's almost killed. Instead of being killed, he's arrested. He spends the rest of his life in jail. Why? Because he thought his life was his own to do as he pleased. He thought his life was his own to do as he pleased. Now, his motive, it was right. His desire, it was right. But what he did, it was wrong. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Therefore, Because of that, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're not our own. We can't just say, I'm just going to go do this. You can't do that. You got to stop and say, Lord, this is your temple. Holy Spirit, this temple belongs to you. It's not mine. I can't just do with it as I please. You can. I don't recommend it. You're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. So what do we learn from all this? I know we never looked at the maps, but you guys got them for take them home with you and hang them on your refrigerator. What we see in this is that a lot of people did a lot of things to get the message out to people. And a lot of people did a lot of work. A lot of prayer went on. A lot of things went on. You know what? I look at this group here, and I see that a lot of prayer went into this night right here. A lot of people did a lot of work. A lot of people did a lot of things to get this group together so that God could do a work here tonight. What are you going to do with it now that you've heard it? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Lord, I thank you for all you've done. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for your patience with a vile wretch like me. I pray, Lord, that something that was said here tonight would move someone's heart and speak to their hearts and help them to put out of their life, Lord, the things that are going to hold them back from serving you faithfully. I thank you for your patience and grace. I pray, Lord, that these words would not fall on deaf ears. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. That's all I got. Any questions on anything I went over? Almost covered it all.
Thank you. You're welcome to hang out here for a while. We'll do the white elephant gift thing, and we got cookies upstairs. But yeah, I mean, anything you talked about tonight, please, you know, go ask me.